Proverbs 8:22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever on earth. Proverbs 3:8:22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from the everlasting, from the beginning, before there was an ever on earth. Proverbs 8:22. Psalm 92. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Psalm 92. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Psalm 92. Children, please stand for Bible class. Some weeks ago, I announced that there would be a time in the near future that we'll be emphasizing some messages from the book of Jeremiah. So there's where we are today. You'll see on the screen that we have for you to open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. If you'll open your Bibles, please, to that passage of Scripture, we'll look at it in just a few moments. But first of all, we realize that our purpose for being here again today is to focus our attention upon the eternal Word of God. God is so good to us, it's making it possible for us to open our minds and our hearts to the eternal truths of God's magnificent Word. We have the completed canon of Scripture. We have the wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit. We are blessed with so many wonderful and outstanding blessings, which includes, of course, spiritual blessings, but also includes logistical provisions and blessings. And so we're going to thank God today again for the fact that he has been so and is so good to us to make it possible for us once again to be here to increase our knowledge of the Word of God, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study. May we pray together, please. Father, we are thankful today, once again, for your magnificent love and grace manifested to all of us. We're the recipients of your constant care. You've given us the assurance in your word that you would never leave us nor forsake us. You promised to be with us always, even unto the end of the world. We're thankful today that you've given us these magnificent truths, wonderful promises. We're the recipients of your grace every single day. We're here today because we desire to advance again spiritually. We pray that these moments will be for all of us extremely beneficial, that we'll receive those things which will enable us to be more effective believers, understanding that we're on this earth for a specific reason and purpose. You're letting us stay here because you have a reason for our existence and continual existence. We pray that you will guide us in these moments today of our thinking, that we may be able to receive those things which will guide us and direct us and help us, that we may be able to utilize these metabolized truths so that we can be more effective believers. We thank you again and again for your wonderful blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. As I give today some names, I'm going to ask a question, and you think about it for just a few moments and see if you can decide where these names fit in the wonderful Word of God. If I should give you names like Joel, Jonah, Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, Micah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Obadiah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. As I give you those names, perhaps there's something that comes to your mind. There should be something that comes to your mind. And I'm going to put it on the screen now for you to see. What should come to your mind while I've given you those names, you should be able to think prophets. Did that happen in your thinking? I'm not going to ask you to tell me out loud. I just want to know what was going on in your mind while I was giving out those names. We come today to Jeremiah, a prophet. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. I want to tell you at the outset that the second service today will be quite interesting because we're dealing, as you can see in the bulletin, with a girdle. You'll notice that the announcement of the message is Jeremiah's girdle, God's girdle, a dirty message. I don't know what that does for you. I have prepared, and if something should ever happen to me while I'm beginning my proclamation, I want you to know that we have ministers in the congregation. I look out over this congregation and I see three or four or five ministers. I don't know what you would do with my notes in case I certainly fell out here. I would encourage you just to continue the service. Come up and grab my notes because I only have more than 50 pages to give you in the service that will follow this one. So I want you to see that someone could come up and begin where I leave off and take this prophet and this girdle and make your way through a number of verses in this magnificent book of Jeremiah. We discover then that God dealt with a young lad by the name of Jeremiah. On the screen, you're going to see an emphasis on Jeremiah 1, 7, and 8. There are two books penned by the Holy Spirit using the hand of Jeremiah. Of course, one of those books is Jeremiah. And perhaps I should ask you, what is the other book? I'll put it on the screen for you to see. It's the book of Lamentations. We see a young man here called from obscurity of his native town, Anatoth, only 3 to 5 miles from Jerusalem. God had his hand on him at a critical time in the nation's life, to the overwhelming responsibilities that were given to a young man who had the responsibility of a prophet. His dad's name was Hilkiah. He was a priest who could have been the priest of 2 Kings 22, who brought the book of the law to the observance of King Josiah, which started a great revival in the kingdom. No doubt, Jeremiah's early life reveals that he had a strong religious impact. When I look at Jeremiah 1, 7, and 8, I discover that these verses present the fact that so often God chooses unlikely instruments to do his work. The ministers sitting in this auditorium today perhaps feel this way just as I do. This particular text presents the fact that so often God chooses unlikely instruments to do His work. Many times He will take the bashful, shrinking, quiet, sensitive type individuals to accomplish what seems to be an impossible, hopeless mission. What God said to Jeremiah was, "Do not say I'm a child." Then God said, "You will go where I send you." Then God said, "Whatever I say to you to say, you're to say." God said, "Don't be afraid when you see hardened faces, for I am with you to deliver you." The preachers in this congregation are aware of the fact that when they stand before a congregation, not all faces are sweet and kind and really paying close attention. Oftentimes, faces are turned to the left or the right, which should not be going on. But sometimes that happens. Sometimes faces seem to be hardened faces. And God was saying to Jeremiah, "Don't be afraid when you face hardened faces, for I am with you to deliver you." When I typed these letters, I could not help but think, wow, this is what a prophet is. One who tells what God says. Jeremiah was the ninth prophet who prophesied to the southern kingdom of Judah before the exile and during the trying days of the captivity. He saw five kings upon the throne of Judah. One of those was Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. Please note again, Jeremiah's dad was a priest. But God had something better for him than to spend his life as a priest, serving altars. He was to be a prophet of the Lord in the most trying hour in the history of God's chosen people. This man, unlike many of the prophets, had much to say about himself. He tells us that he was a priest by birth in Jeremiah 1:5. Not yet. Also, I noticed he was called to the Lord to be a prophet at a very young age in Jeremiah 1:6. He referred to himself as young, inexperienced, and had a lack of eloquence in Jeremiah 1:6. Is this reason any reason for not obeying God's call? When I continue to read here, I discovered, number four, that he was assured that the calling was from God and that it came before he was even born. I thought that was very powerful. He was assured that the calling was from God and it came before he was even born. Jeremiah 1:5. When I go to Ephesians 2:10, here's what I read. We are created unto good works before God even laid the foundation of the world. Which means that He has a plan for each one of our lives. Go back, if you will, please, with me, and let's look again at Jeremiah 1 and verse 8. Perhaps you have your Bible open there. Let's look at it. Verse 7 says, "But the Lord said to me, do not say that I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak." Verse 8, "Do not be afraid of those hardened faces. For I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then verse 9 says, the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. No doubt, the early ministry and that of the prophet even Zephaniah were among the influences that led to reforms under the young king Josiah. When I go back to number 8, he was called to be a prophet in the 13th year of the reign of King Josiah. Chapter 1, verse 2. And again I say, no doubt, number 9, his early ministry and that of the prophet Zephaniah were among the influences that led to the reforms under the young king Josiah. Number 10, Jeremiah prophesied for more than 40 years. He began his ministry 60 years after the death of Isaiah, the great evangelical prophet. Jeremiah was a contemporary with the prophetess Huldah and Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and perhaps even Nahum. What I notice about Jeremiah is that his message was never a popular one, even at times endangering his very own life. I can tell you for sure that God had his hand on this man, Jeremiah. We're going to be seeing that as we make our way through the messages today. And especially when we get into the second session and we get into the 13th chapter. I'm aware of the fact that there are 27 verses in that 13th chapter, and there's no way that I can cover all of that information, but it is a magnificent journey for us to take, and we'll do that in the second session. What I would like to do now is to tell you that when I think in terms of prophets and their responsibility, it's a magnificent responsibility that they were given indeed. If you're taking notes, you may want to write this. Prophets were men whom God raised up during the dark days of Israel's history. Prophets were men whom God raised up during the dark days of Israel's history. They could be classified in 2 Kings 17:13 as evangelists of their day. What I would like for you to do is to put into your thinking the fact that here we have individuals called prophets. Prophets were men whom God raised up. They were raised up during a dark time, the dark days of Israel's history. When I find my way to 2 Kings 17:13, I read that they were evangelists of the day. The period of the prophets covered 500 years, from the 9th to the 4th century B.C. The voices of the prophets were silenced until John the Baptist came on the scene. The office of the prophet was instituted in Samuel's time, when the kingdom was divided and Judah and Israel were established as separate monarchies. The great prophets then appeared. There were 4 major and 12 minor prophets. I try to decide how it would be best for me to present this information in such a manner that it would be abbreviated so that you could get an overview. And that's what I'm trying to do. There were 4 major and 12 minor prophets. We'll talk about the reason for them being called major and minor in a few moments. There are 17 prophetical books in the Old Testament. 17 prophetical books in the Old Testament. They're subdivided into major and minor, determined by the amount of material that's written. There were prophets who lived in different periods of time. Six of these prophets lived in the time of Israel's destruction by Assyria. If you want to take down this in a brief form, here it is. Prophets according to time. Six of these prophets lived in the time of Israel's destruction by Assyria. Those prophets are Joel, Jonah, Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, and Micah. When all of this is over, I'm sure that all of you will be able to name all of these prophets. I'm just kidding there. I realize that's not possible. What I'm trying to do, again, is to tell you that we need to take an overview, the prophets according to time. Six of these prophets lived in the time of Israel's destruction by Assyria. These prophets are Joel, Jonah, Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, and Micah. I'm not going to repeat these too many times, but if you're trying to get this down, here they are again. Six prophets lived in the time of Israel's destruction by Assyria. Those six prophets are Joel, Jonah, Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, and Micah. Number two, seven prophets lived in the time of Judah's destruction by Babylon. Seven lived in the time of Judah's destruction by Babylon. These seven prophets are Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Obadiah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. Seven lived in the time of Judah's destruction. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Obadiah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. Number three. Three prophets lived in the time of the restoration to their own land. These three are Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Three lived in the time of the restoration to their own land. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Major division number three, prophets according to their special messages. Three to Israel, Hosea and Ezekiel. Two to Nineveh, Jonah and Nahum. One to Babylon, Daniel. Number four, one to Edom, Obadiah. Number five, nine to Judah, Joel, Isaiah, Micah, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. I'm aware of the fact that there's no way under the sun or moon that you could type or write all this down and then take it home and type it. That's okay. This information has already been sent over to our powers that be. They'll get it on the internet for you, so don't worry about it. It'll be there. Notice, if you will, Roman numeral 4, prophet's message. Their chief duty was to deal with the moral and religious life of God's people during this magnificent time. Prophet's message. Their chief duty was to deal with the moral and religious life of his own people during this time. The prophet was never sent while the nation was walking in obedience to God, which is very interesting. The prophet was never sent out while the nation was walking in obedience to God. These prophets went out when things were not what they should be. Their writings are rebukes because of the bad conditions that existed. We're getting a taste of what the prophets were like. There was nothing general about the prophet's denunciation. Number five, the prophet was always a Hebrew. Number six, he not only spoke judgment that would come to pass to the people because of their sin, but he was also a foreteller of future events primarily related to the nation of Israel. I repeat, number six, he not only spoke of judgment that would come to pass to the people because of their disobedience, their sin, but he was also a foreteller of future events primarily related to the nation of Israel. Number seven, other people other than Jews were mentioned only as they came in contact with Israel. Other people other than Jews were mentioned only as they came in contact with Israel. Roman numeral 5. Prophecies related to the future. Number one, the dispersion and captivity of God's chosen people is emphasized. Everywhere, the prophet tells us that the Jew is to be scattered among the nations of the world. Did that happen? Number four, the restoration of the chosen people to their own land under the coming Messiah, David's greater son. What do we know about that? Number five, the Jew is still looking for his Messiah. Number six, every Jew has a longing in his heart to be a part of a great nation. When I think in terms of the prophets, I have to understand that God had a reason and a purpose for emphasizing their individual life and the responsibility that they had. What about their character? These prophets were classified as fearless individuals. So I put them down as number one, the prophets were fearless men. I put them down, number two, as they denounced the sins of the day. They were not in hesitation in relationship to pronouncing the condition of the situation in their day. They called, number three, individuals away from idols and called them back to God. Number four, the prophets were concerned about political corruption. They were concerned about the moral decay. But their greatest concern was the wrong attitude that individuals had toward God and the involvement in idolatry. Number five, the prophets opposed the cold formalism of their religion. They constantly reminded the people that Jehovah was the only true God. They were not only forthtellers, but foretellers. So important is prophecy in the Bible that it occupies about one third of the whole Bible. It's amazing to me what we find in God's Word about the responsibility of the prophets. I would like for you now to turn to Jeremiah 13. Jeremiah 13. Over the years, I've had fun, but challenged by the information found in this chapter. There are 27 verses here. We cannot deal with all of this. We will try to present a lot of it in the second session. But I want you to be able to begin today with me to see that God had a way of handling things where people could be able to see and understand. I tried to decide on what title would be a good title when I got into this information about this linen girdle. and how Jeremiah was instructed to do various things. That's the reason why at one time I called it God's girdle. And then I called it Jeremiah's girdle. And then when I read about all the things that took place, I decided I would call it the dirty girdle. And then I decided the reason for all of this was that God had a reason for this particular girdle to be used, because it had a message. And the message is related to the people whose minds are captivated and saturated with those things which are impure and dirty. What a challenge do we find here in Jeremiah 13. It seems that the prophet realizes that the words that he had been speaking had been falling on deaf ears. And now God will begin to use illustrations to speak to Judah. What's amazing to me is that this is presented in chapter 13, 1 and 2, as a linen girdle. I just am amused by the fact that a preacher has been informed to put on a linen girdle. It says, "Thus says the Lord unto me, go and get you a linen girdle and put it on your loins, and put it not in water." Now, if you should see me come out someday with an unusual linen girdle, you'll have to understand that I've had a direct contact with God and God with me, and He gave me instructions to wear a linen girdle. I'm not expecting this to happen. All I'm trying to do is to let you see what I'm finding here in this 13th chapter. The reason why I'm plunging a little bit ahead into this, because I want you to see what happened to Jeremiah. I presented him to you at the beginning as a sensitive lad, somewhat bashful and backward and perhaps very timid, and I don't know all the details about him. Something that happened maybe in my life, perhaps happened in your life as a minister. We discover now that God is giving instructions to this fellow. And He says, "I want you to go and get you a linen girdle and put it upon your loins, but don't put it in any water." What I discover is that when I got into the second verse of the 13th chapter, Jeremiah said, "I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord, and I put it on my loins." The girdle in Bible days was a type of belt that was wrapped around the waist. It was worn by soldiers. It was worn by priests. It was worn by kings. It was worn by prophets. It was worn by common men and even women. The soldier's girdle was normally made of leather. It held the sword and other items needed for warfare. The priest's girdle was the most beautiful. It was made of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine twine linen. You find this described in Exodus chapter 39, verse 5. This girdle told the amazing story. The fine linen spoke of God's righteousness, of the priests, the people, but mainly it spoke of the righteousness of God, of Jesus Christ the Savior, and more. The gold spoke of the Lord's testing and purity. The purple spoke of the Lord's royalty and kingship. The scarlet represented redemption of the Lord. Thus, the priest's girdle always told a great story. The kings would wear a different girdle. It may have been a purple, scarlet, or linen interwoven with gems and precious stones. The common man and woman would have an inexpensive girdle, but nevertheless a girdle. This now takes us again to Jeremiah. The prophet and his girdle. The scripture here says it was made of fine linen. When I read through this story, I discover that the girdle is telling us an amazing story. And it begins to unfold before us. It represents Israel. It represents Judah. They're being told that they are to cleave to God as a girdle cleaves to the body. They were to cleave to God as the girdle would be cleaving to this prophet, as the girdle bound closely to the prophet. Judah was to cleave closely to the Lord. Can you get a mental picture with me? Are you beginning to see that God is giving us a story? And the story is that you and I have a responsibility because of our responsibility as a born-again believer to have Jesus Christ preeminent first place in our lives. They were to cleave to God as a girdle cleaves or clave to the prophet, as a girdle bound closely to the prophet. Judah was responsible for cleaving close to Jesus Christ, close to the Lord. When I look at this girdle, I discover it was made of fiber and flax, linen, which came from the flax, preserved the warmth of the body. God's desire was for His people to hold a deep affection for Him every day, all day long. God's desire for us is to have a love affection for Him all day long, every day. The girdle was to reveal Judah's royalty. That girdle was to reveal their beauty and their glory. God's desire for us is that every single day we have a close relationship to Jesus Christ. That's the picture that's being revealed here. I can tell you this, that this is a message that is not only being presented to Judah and Israel. The teaching is for the church, for us. We should not just have knowledge of God from salvation standpoint, what we should have. But we should have a deeper, greater love in our heart for Jesus Christ. We should have what I call an innermost being, an innermost desire, and have a time of moment by moment cleaving to God. As God made an earthly covenant with Israel, God made an eternal covenant with us. The earthly covenant was the law to be obeyed. The eternal covenant was the love of Christ to be received and shared. As these people caught sight of Jeremiah parading down the streets in that girdle, they knew it represented a sign. Jeremiah was well known among the people of God's prophets. And they knew that everything he did, including even what he wore, had an important prophetic message. When Jeremiah first appeared on the streets of Jerusalem wearing that linen girdle, the guessing game began. What is the meaning of the girdle? What is the prophet trying to say to us? Are you listening carefully? Are you following this story? The educated priests and the rulers began to pride themselves on interpreting for the people the message of the prophet. I don't know what they told them. We can imagine. They could have said, it's very obvious. God is saying to us what we all know because of their superciliousness and egotism. We are God's chosen people. We are His girdle, worn proudly by Him. We are His glory and strength, the excellency of the ages. We're united to Him by a covenant. He will never leave us or forsake us. We're bound to Him as surely as that girdle is bound to Jeremiah. As the prophet walked by, you could almost hear the people saying, Amen. Amen, Jeremiah. We get the message. Right on. Praise God. But in a short time, those same priests and those same people had those frowning faces that we read about earlier. The short time these same priests and these same people were frowning, they watched Jeremiah with puzzlement because day by day that girdle got dirty and dirtier. It was becoming soiled. It was becoming unclean. Spots were beginning to appear. But the prophet kept wearing it, for God told him not to wash it. My question is, why is he not daily washing it? That's what the people were wondering. They all knew the girdle represented them. So why did he allow it to cling to him with filth and stench on it? Soon they were angry. Soon they were hissing. To the Jewish mind of that day, cleanliness was a form of godliness. And this soiled, smelly girdle was an offense. They could no longer believe the girdle represented them. They must have run to other priests and said, that girdle can't mean us. We cannot allow dirt to cling to us. We sacrifice, we pay tithes, we keep the law, we pray every day, we fast. The girdle must represent something else. The girdle must represent the wicked heathen around us. If we were that kind of people, God would have cast us aside. He'd never wear a stinking girdle upon His waist. The dirty girdle was Israel. These who claimed to be children of God were filthy in their hearts, practicing disobedience. They were away from God. God was very unhappy with them, but they did not know it. Why? Because they had justified their own disobedience. Could I stop for a moment and interrupt your thinking? It seems that that's what's taking place today. We have come to a point in our thinking that we justify disobedience. There was a time when things were bad and we considered them bad. There were times when we saw things on television or heard them, saw them in the paper, whatever, heard someone say, we considered it not good, bad, we don't like that, we move away from it. Now, we overlook it. We accept it. We laugh at the dirty things. When people are away from God, they come to a point where they accept that which is bad as good. And the scripture says they call good bad and bad good. God was very happy, unhappy with them. They had justified sin to the point that they saw nothing wrong with sin. Oh my. As I continue to look at these scriptures, I discover that Jeremiah's command next was to continue to wear that dirty girdle on a long journey, all the way to the Euphrates River. And there he was to bury that girdle. We find that in verse 3 of chapter 13. The word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins. Arise, go to the Euphrates and hide it there in a hole in the rock. Verse 5 of that chapter says, so I went and hid it by the Euphrates as the Lord had commanded me. That journey could have been over 250 miles. Jeremiah walked from town to town wearing a dirty girdle. Why? A sad witness against Judah. I put in my notes here, before the prophet arrived in each town, word got out ahead of time that he was going to be coming that way. People feared the prophets of God, for they had been known to call down fire from heaven and pronounce death and diseases upon certain cities and people. Jeremiah was well known. He was respected throughout Israel and Judah. He was admired even among the surrounding nations. Foreign kings acknowledged God was with him. And now by his walking the distance to the Euphrates, every village along the way would see that famous girdle. The trip would take weeks. It's time for the break. We'll come back to this point after the break. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to find ourselves traveling today, seeing so many things that need to be seen. We're aware of the fact that God used Jeremiah. He's using Jeremiah today to remind us that we have a responsibility to live our lives in proper relationship to our Savior Jesus Christ. Help us to understand that life at the longest is extremely short, and we are to be the right kind of examples for individuals. Help us not to come to a point where we call that which is bad, good, and that which is good, bad. We pray that there will be those who are hearing the message now who will realize that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, because he said, salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. The scripture says, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that salvation is not of anything that we've done. It is totally because of our acceptance of Jesus Christ as Savior. We pray that there will be those who will do that now. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We pray that there will be those who will do that. We thank you again for your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.